If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. What a wonderful passage. Again, Ecclesiastes is full of wisdom. Just to get you a little bit more of an understanding of where I'm going with this is that Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, one of the wisest men that we know of in the Scriptures, maybe even the wisest man outside of Christ. But it's interesting because if we look at the Ecclesiastes, we're looking at an understanding beginning in verse number 10, I believe, of chapter 2. There is the word portion, and it's my portion. And over, he says in Ecclesiastes in general, he says, this is your portion. And I think really that many of you feel that God has blessed you and overflowed with his goodness to you, and you're so thankful for your portion in which he's put on your plate. But maybe you feel overwhelmed at times and say, you know, why has God put this on my plate? And you're not satisfied with the portion he's given you. And so you think sometimes perhaps it would be better off if you had this or that and so on. I just want to let you know that you don't have to be concerned about that because God has given to you everything you need and he's supplied for you everything you need. You should be content with the portion that he's given you, and you should say, thank you, Lord, for what I have. And I think there would be more of a better flow in the home if you were satisfied with what God has done for you, what God's given you. And so in general, you can go ahead and read and underline or circle the word portion in chapter 2. I believe it's in verse number 10. Is the first place that that's mentioned. But also, it's mentioned also in verse number 24 of chapter 2. Also in chapter 3, verse number 13, the word portion. Also, he mentions it in chapter 3, verse 22. Probably chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Chapter 5 gives us a little bit more of this understanding. It says, behold that I have what I have seen, it is good and comely or attractive for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life which God hath given him. For this, for it is his portion, mentions it in verse number 18. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. And I really think that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, helped us understand a little bit more of life, that we should be happy with what God has done for us and what God has given us. But in chapter 7, he kind of opens up the understanding that there are going to be better things. He kind of uses the contrast in teaching and help us to understand what is better for us in this life. If we look at verse number 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, he doesn't use the word better there, but that's what he's talking about. And it's hard for us to swallow that it'd be better to have a funeral than a birthday. But that's what he's saying here. He's saying it's better for us to enter into this understanding that there are going to be things that are better. In fact, verses 2 through 4 here in the text kind of gave me an understanding of where I wanted to go with this message in these three verses. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And if you wanted to circle the word better, I think there's the word better here 7-8 times in the first 10 verses. The word better is mentioned here. But in these three verses, 2, 3, and 4, the word better is mentioned 3 times. But I also see that the word heart is actually mentioned 4 times. And I don't know if you do Bible studies like that, but you like to take a few verses and then find a common word that's used and circle it, and kind of it'll help you understand what he's trying to say. because it is healthy for us to find out the true meaning of the text and what God wants us to know from the Scriptures. And in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, he gives us an understanding of the heart. What is best for your heart? My grandpa was saved in 1969. Many of you know that he was an alcoholic. He drank all the time, to the place of drinking so much that he didn't even know my mom when he met her on the street. He'd asked her for some money for some soup. My grandpa, because of drinking, lost toes on his left foot. They froze off, and half of his foot on his right foot was taken off because he froze them. Fell asleep while he was drinking. But God got a hold of his life. I remember him being in the hospital, and we'd go pick him up and bring him home at times. And one of the people that went to visit him said he grabbed a hold of the sheets and he just pulled them up and he said, "What am I going to do?" Because he just kept wanting to go back to the alcohol. And one day he was with my grandma in his room after he got saved. And he grabbed a hold of her hand and they knelt down and asked Jesus Christ to help them and keep them from parting, of course, but also that he would stop drinking. And he did. He was delivered from that. And so you may know, thanks to Calvary, that song. My grandpa likes that song. Did you drink out of this, brother? I love you, but not that way. And so it's interesting that my grandpa would, thanks to Calvary, I don't go to those places anymore. I'm not the man I used to be. You know the song? Yes. Isn't it wonderful that God can save you from these things? And then he sang this song, "How About Your Heart?" How many of you ever heard that song before? "How about your heart? Is it right with God?" You ever heard that before? I'd sing it for you, but then we'd bust the records. I'd be all over YouTube and everything else and be in trouble, you know. But it's interesting that my grandpa was focusing on his heart. And I think that's really the thought of Solomon as he's writing this. He's saying, what is best for your heart? Sometimes you'll say, "Well, would you like to go this? Would you like this? Make a decision." You'll say, "Well, everything is best, brother. Whatever you think it would be best, why don't we go ahead and do what you think is best? What do you think is better?" And these are sobering thoughts because sometimes we might not like what is better for us. You see, life is not one big party. And I think sometimes people think that life is one big party. It's not. And parties are okay. But what the Scriptures are saying in these verses, he's talking about what's best for your heart, but also what is better for your heart by contrast. Look what he says in verse number 2. He said, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Now I like Pizza Ranch. You know, and I'd rather go to Pizza Ranch than a funeral, wouldn't you? I'd rather go to Pizza Ranch than my funeral, you know. But if we're looking at the practical end of things, we would much rather go to a church smorgasbord buffet line than we would go to a place where people are sad and it's not easy. And so in his wisdom, he's telling us it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his what? Heart. So he's talking about laying it to your heart. So when we're asking the question, how about your heart? I'm not saying how about your heart. I'm saying, how about your heart? Because we are so quick to look to someone else and say, "I just don't think their heart's right." And I hope this message, you'd actually circle yourself and say, "Lord, I'm putting myself in this circle. And I want God to work on my heart. I want him to analyze my heart." Because he's saying here that the living, the person who is alive, will lay it to his heart, these words, this truth. Verse number 3 says, "Sorrow is better than laughter." Wow. sorrow is better than laughter? Now, how many like a good joke? Raise your hand. You know, I do. And I like humor. The Howell humor isn't like the average humor, though. You know, do you ever have like your kind of humor and somebody else's kind of humor? And so you say something you think is really funny, and they just look at you and kind of blink? And you're thinking, didn't you get that? This is really funny to me. You're supposed to laugh. And, you know, and when we're talking about humor, it's far better to laugh, we think. But the truth of the matter is, sorrow is better than laughter for your heart's sake. In verse number 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the what? The heart is made better. Verse number 4 says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, mirth is not a word we use normally. Like, I sure like to go to that place. It mirths me. We don't use that word. The word mirth here is the Hebrew word. Mirth means an English word. It's an old ancient English word that means pleasure. It means cheerfulness. You've seen the show Cheers. Remember that? Don't act like you're not understanding what I'm saying. It's the word for amusement, that word mirth. Amusement park. A place where you're going to laugh. A place of pleasure. A place of cheering. I was able to go to the game last night. Gunderson Funeral Home gave me some Brewer tickets. They do that periodically. And so I took my son, two sons and a grandson. It's the first time he ever went, Wyatt. Wyatt is 11. He enjoyed himself and we enjoyed a win. And there were times at that particular game that I stood up and I just started clapping. I was going, yes! I was happy. And it was good to go. But it's interesting because it says it's better for me to go to a house of mourning than a house of mirth. So to be able to swallow this, he goes on to say in verse number 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift, same word for burden, destroys the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of a fool. And say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. And that verse number 10 is basically telling us that it's better off to stop saying the good old days, because we're making the good old days right now. And for the next generation, you need to get happy. You need to enjoy life and understand your portion and really realize that God's been good to you, because the next generation needs you to stay strong. And one of the things that God has worked on my heart concerning while I was gone is that we need to stay the course, because we have a whole young generation that's coming up. And stop making excuses for them, moms. Raise them properly. Raise them to be true to the Word of God. It's interesting as we look at this, because I think we're talking in verses 2 through 4 that there is something better than going to a party or going to a wedding. And that is to go to a funeral. While I was gone, I was asked to do a funeral. Many of you know that one evening we were here at the church, and after church I was asked by a dad, who happened to be my dad's cousin, would you go see my son? So it would be my second cousin. His name is Shane. Would you go to the university hospital and sit down and talk to him? My dad's cousin's very wealthy. He's a smart man. He's an engineer. He helped with the airport, engineer of the airport. His name is George Gunderson. And he said, could you go see my son? I wanted to bring him to the RU. This is the whole thing about a recovery program is we're trying to get people to come into that. But I'm always saying, why don't you bring them there? Instead of me going and getting them, why don't you bring them? I think a loving parent could bring their child here on a Friday night if he's struggling. If you really love somebody, you give up your Friday night and go get him, bring him here. Amen, Tom? Yeah. So I said, why don't you bring your son to the Reformers Unanimous? And this was a while back, maybe a couple years ago, and never came. And so I knew I was going into a room to see Shane. And I think I saw him at a family reunion once. Never really met him, never really talked to him. He's 45 years old. Would have been 46 on June 16th. And so I walked in the room. It was late at night. It must have been about 10 o'clock at night. And the dad was there. So I hugged George. And he got out of there as fast as he could. He said, you sit down and talk to my son. And he didn't look like he was dying. He's drank himself to the place where his liver got bad and was taking some other medication and was slowly dying. But now it was kind of rapid. And so, you know, I could have talked about hunting. He loved to hunt, loved the outdoors. He owned two places, a nice house and a farm. And he's a welder, good guy, hardworking. Struggled with something. That something caused him to ruin his liver. And he was dying. And so I felt like instead of talking about hunting or trapping or the outdoors, I want to talk to him about his heart. How's your heart? Have you made your peace with God? He said, no. And it took about an hour, but after I was done explaining the scriptures to Shane, he started to cry. He said, what can I do? And I said, just pray and ask Jesus to forgive you. Have you sinned against God? Yes, I have. Ask him to forgive you. And simply ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. Would you do that? Shane bowed his head and trusted Christ as a Savior. And my wife and I went on this little sabbatical thing. We were away and I was thinking about Shane. And got a call last week. I said, why don't you come? It was actually a week ago. This last Sunday was a week ago Sunday, honey. Was I to the funeral? No, 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. And so I got a call from George and said, Shane passed away. Shane wanted to go to Farmer Fleet. So his dad took him to Farmer Fleet. He wanted to buy some fishing line for his poles, and he fixed his poles all up, three of them, lined them up there. He also bought three steaks. His mom and dad are divorced, and so he bought a steak for his mom, bought a steak for his dad, bought a steak for himself. And so he went to Farmer Fleet, fixed his poles, cooked the steaks, gave the steaks to his parents, put his plate down, went in to his bedroom and laid on the bed and passed away. The last thing he wanted to do was have his parents come together. You don't know how important it is that you mom and dad stay together. For your kid's sake, stop horsing around. Stop playing a game and be true. Be true to God first and then be true to your mate. The interesting thing about this was that when I went into the funeral 2 weeks ago, Gunderson Funeral Home, it was interesting because his name's Shane Gunderson. It was at Gunderson Funeral Home, and I told the people, I didn't even know that Shane had his own funeral home. And it was a joke, by the way. There's that humor from the Howells again. But I thought it was interesting because there was a lot of lost people there. Some of my relatives were there that are lost. I'm sure they're going to hear this here. They need Jesus Christ. You see, the only way you can get to heaven is by giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Turning from your sin and turning to Christ. That's salvation. You see, you can't get there by being good. You can't get there by just appearing in church once in a while. Growing up in the Howell home or growing up in the Miller home or Tro home is not going to save you. You personally need to be saved. Got good news of Mario Gonzalez. He's going to get baptized next week. Bernie Gonzalez's grandson. Realized that and understands what baptism is all about. And he says, I need to get baptized. He's saved as a little boy. Been helping out downstairs. And now he's going to get baptized next Sunday. You need to get real about your heart. Just as real as me sitting down with Shane in that hospital room and saying, Shane, have you made your peace with God? I'm asking you, have you made your peace with God? Because if you have not, if you die, you're going to hell. And if the rapture happens, you're going to feel like you're in hell if you're not saved. And so when we're thinking about it is better to go to a funeral than a wedding. It's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of mirth. So why is that? Why is that? I believe there are three things that will help us understand why it is better to go to the house of mourning for our heart's sake. And the first thing, really, it is better to go to a funeral than a party because it reveals our mortality. Because we're faced with what we call death. Now, sometimes people get sick and they get ill and they think they're going to die. And some men get sick and they act like they're going to die. But sometimes when we get sick, we think, you know, this is it, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden we change. Somebody with cancer realizes now that they have just a few, perhaps, months left. And they get serious about life and they strengthen their heart and they begin to understand their own mortality. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse number 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. Then it vanishes away. It's amazing how quick we fail and how frail we are as people. You know, we just got done celebrating a D-Day and looking back at all those men that died and those that hit the beach, only 10% of them that hit the beach lived through that. Somebody had gone now and put like mannequins in the sand or, you know, so it would look like somebody was laying there. And then did that all along the beach to show how many people died because life was so frail to them. You know, it's amazing how many people actually don't realize it, but there has been given a lot of people so that we could live today, the life we live. Maybe you have given so people can live today, given your time as military, or given yourself to the ministry so that we could have a great country like we have and to continue on with the work of God. But the point I want to make is that life is very frail. I look at people all the time that are getting older, and I'm thinking, you know, I remember coming in here 21 years ago, and some of you were pretty young. And now you're pretty. Yeah. Yeah. I was 37 when I came in here. I'm 58 now. It's quite a difference. But you know what? 21 years from now, guess what I'm going to be? Some of you. But when you think about this, is life is so quick, and it's better to be serious in life, I think, than to always think that life is a party. Now, you're looking at a kid that was simple. I grew up here in Madison. I had a paper route. I had my own money. Everything was funny. I'd go to church and just cut up. I'd count everything in the church other than listening to the messages, you know, and grew up in all this all my whole life. I thought things were funny. One time my dad chased me down and caught me. He tackled me. And he put my head against the wall or against the floor and he said, everything is not funny, Dean. Something happened in the Marines. They helped me in that area. But it's interesting as we think about this because our mortality is true, is that we die. This body fails. This body gets older. We depreciate. We're dying. Every day we're dying, getting closer and closer to death. I think of James Elkins, his wife, Dortha, is that her name? She's on her deathbed. She'll die in the next 24 hours probably.
She'll pass on, be with her husband there in glory. Wonderful people. But I remember them years ago and how much fire they had in them, how much strength, and that goes away. And so when we go to the house of mourning or to the house of sorrow, it is better for us to go in that house than it is a party house. Because it's good for our heart to realize that we better start doing what God wants us to do. We're dying. So the second thing that leads into it, the first thing is because it reveals our mortality, but also because it reveals our destiny. So not only reveals our mortality, but it helps us to review our destiny. Where am I going to go when I die? You see, it's not about climbing the ladder. It's about really choosing which wall you're going to go over, which road you're going to take. I think about how quickly Shane passed away. Got a picture up here of him. Blue eyes, blonde hair, sharp guy, hard worker, love the outdoors. But he's in eternity now. Gone. But you're not. You still have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. You still have the opportunity to do what God's called you to do. Because certainly he's pressed upon your heart something. And no matter how many times you try to bury it, it's going to surface. So really, what is my destiny? Where am I going to go? I think the truth of the matter is that we come to the place of choosing where we're going to go. And God never sends anyone to hell. You've heard that before. So if you don't do anything about your heart, then you send yourself there. Because he's done everything for you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. You say, but I've sinned more than the average. Well, he loves you just as much as the average. And he'll forgive you. And his grace is sufficient for you, no matter what you've done. And so this morning, if you're sitting here thinking, I'm going to die someday, that's a good thought. You're going to. But a better thought for you is to say, how can I go to heaven when I die? It's so simple. It's so simple that a little child can understand that Jesus Christ supplied the way for you. And he will forgive you if you come to him. But there's something else that I think we learn when we go to the house of mourning rather than the house of feasting for our heart's sake. I think also not only we are understanding our mortality and our destiny, but also it renews our identity. So why do I exist? What is my purpose? Who am I? Who do I belong to? I think you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, certainly God's chosen me to do something. Yeah, he has. But I really believe that you won't understand that completely till you understand what it is to be in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you'll find your identity. In Christ, you'll find out your purpose. In Christ. And so we go back to the understanding of trusting Christ as our Savior. I think a lot of times when we're looking at identity, we'd like for people to think we're something that we're really not. You know. Can I just say this, is that people are tired of fake people. Can I just tell you that right now? People are tired of fake people. Stop being fake. Be real. I like what my wife said once. She said, it's too much work to be fake. Sometimes she teases me because she says, oh, there goes that happy pastor's face sometimes. Yeah. No, I think that because of so many hypocritical, angry people, and that's why this generation's tired of things. Be real. Don't try to be like somebody else. God made you. See, if you read Psalm 139, you see that even in the womb, God knew who you were. He actually formed your nose and made your eyes the way they are. God did that. See, we really don't understand this because we're trying to produce our own identity. Facebook is really a big thing with this. I call it My Face. Remember MySpace? Wasn't there a MySpace? So let's just enter into my face. You know, you ever see people changing their faces all the time?
So and so changed their profile picture.
And they write something cute on it. You like my hair yellow or pink?
You know. And we're hoping that somebody will think more of us because we're putting out our identity when we're really not like that. And I think when we go to the house of mourning, the house of sorrow, changes happen. We say, you know what? I really don't care to be something else. I want to be what God wants me to be. And I want to be who God wants me to be. And many times we say, well, I think it would be better if I was more like that person. No, you wouldn't. Stop trying to be. Be who God made you and be happy in your skin and enjoy life. And you know what? The people around you will be less miserable. And you'll be less miserable. The people you work with will be happier. And by the way, I'm preaching the message to me because, you know, every time I go to a funeral, and most of the time I do them when I go, most of the time, when I go to a funeral, I walk up to that coffin and I think, there's no more life. That's just a cocoon. Nothing there. There's nothing there. That person is gone. That's going to go back to the dirt where it came from. That's what Genesis tells us. But that soul is somewhere. Somewhere in eternity. And by the way, there are a lot of people that are going to be in heaven that aren't Baptists, by the way. Did you know that? There's going to be a lot of people that trusted Christ at the last moment, like Shane. How could this happen? Oh, by the grace of God. At the last minute, they say, yes, Lord, yes. Have your will. Have your will. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me and purify me. Save my soul. And he will. But it's interesting because when we're talking about these things, we get a little bit more serious. And by the way, there is a constant invitation for us to come and to trust Christ as our Savior. The Bible talks about it. I think really when we're talking about this, the Bible says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely. The Bible is giving us an invitation for all of us to come. I think it's interesting because when we're going through the life of sorrow and the house of mourning, there are a few things that we understand. By the way, first of all, it gives us a more genuine character when we go through. Sorrow does that for us. It can produce a genuine character. It can produce for us a more mature understanding. In other words, sometimes we can't see things the way they really are until we've been taken to the house of mourning. Does God take us to the house of mourning sometimes? He does. We'd rather, again, go to a party than place of sorrow, but sorrow is not bad because it may just lead us to the place of a better walk with God and more of a clear understanding about life because it's not a party. There are serious things about this life. I think about the mature understanding, but also a warm compassion. You see, once we go into that house of mourning and we're there, we may be bedridden for a long period of time. I spent 62 days in a hospital. That's a long time. And it was not fun. They'd come in and give me shots all the time. They took the skin off my left foot day by day. Had to redo all of that. It was not easy. It was not fun. It was difficult at 18 years old. I saw a lot of burn patients. But let me tell you what it did. It gave me an understanding of life. I was able to endure the Marines because of what happened prior to the Marines with a motorcycle accident. It's just my own illustration, but I think you get what I'm saying. You see, don't fight it, folks. If you go into a depression, if you go into a difficulty, if you go into a despair, God may be doing something to change you. Because when you come out of it, then you might find somebody else who has been in that despair, in that depression, that you can help. And say, there's a way out of this. And God will help you. And I'll be here to encourage you. And I'll pray for you. Because depression is real, is it not? Despair is real. Burdens are there. Life is not easy. And it's not a party. Some of us need to get serious about our life. Because we're going to be accountable someday for everything that we've done. Keeps us honest. Mature understanding. Strong, genuine character. A warm compassion. It does something else, the house of mourning. It gives me a richer walk with God, a rich spiritual walk with God. My relationship with God grows when I go through hard times. Now, I rejoice, God, when things are going good. This morning, I wrote a little post and was saying how wonderful it was to just hear the rooster going hoarse. Our rooster has a problem with thinking that everybody wants to hear him. And we don't. It used to be sharp, you know. Now it's like, well, that's your 150,000th time you've done that when no one's listening. And I can hear turkeys in the distance. The windows were open. And it was Sunday. And I thank the Lord for His goodness to me. His goodness to you. We have an awesome God. I love those happy times and those content, joyful times. But I need to go to the house of mourning to strengthen my relationship with God. To open my eyes to what's really important in life. And so do you. Don't fight it. Let God be God. And He'll see you through. So I think I can give you just a few things in closing that helps me when I go through a difficult time. When I think I'm in the house of mourning again. One of the things I do is that I remember how faithful God has been in the past and brought me through these times before. You know, I got written down in my office, a little white book, and I write things down. And not too long ago, I wrote down, my times of discouragement are getting deeper and wider as you get older. But what happens in all of that is your wisdom tells you it's going to be okay. Because God got you through the last one. He'll get you through this one. Because life ain't all about Dean. And life ain't all about you. You see, God's working on you. He's working on me. So how do I handle this? I remember that God has been faithful through the years to get me through to where I'm at now, where I'm at in my life. He'll get you through it. He's faithful. You know, it's amazing because, you know, do you ever, like, befriend people on Facebook? Be honest with you. I got friends on Facebook. Do you? Sometimes I'm thinking, who is this person? And so I dig into it a little bit. I kind of hit their profile and I look at the. And if they're in a Bible Baptist church or Baptist church, I just click them on. They're on. Okay. You know. But sometimes I have to be like, I'm not sure exactly who this person is. Well, I recently did that. But you know what? That person has sent me a verse every day. This guy lives in some country that I can't even pronounce. And it may not even exist. It may be an angel unaware, I don't know. But he gives me a verse that I need, seems like every day. And the last one he gave me was, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. You see, so many times we miss it because we go to the house of mourning and we say, I'd rather just go to a party than go to a house of mourning. When God wants to work on your heart. You see, what needs to change in you and me is not our head, but our heart. The head will follow. It's your heart. Some of us are so full of pride that that we couldn't do anything for God because God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the what? Yeah. Remember, your hope is in Christ. Remember that he's helped you in the past. He'll help you again in the future. But remember, your hope is in Jesus Christ. And remember this, if you could. During your times of mourning, would you please love people? Even when you're sorrowful. Even when you're discouraged. Even when you're full of despair. Would you continue to love? And let God love you during that time. Solomon. He understood this. He understood it's far better to go to a funeral than a wedding. Why? Because it helps my heart be what it should be. How about your heart? Is it right with God? Isn't that a beautiful song? It's a beautiful thought. Let me go a little deeper. Have you personally made your peace with God? Do you feel distant from him? Do you feel like he's out there somewhere, but you're not close to him? Maybe you've never trusted him as your Savior. Maybe you're just doing good things, and now it's time to give him your heart. Say, here it is. Here's every chamber. Come into my life and save me, and he'll save you. Come to him. But maybe you're already saved, but you're struggling. You're struggling. You say, man, I don't know how life can get any worse than this. Can I share with you that for some reason God has allowed you to get into this house of mourning for your heart's sake and just yield to him and say, Lord, I yield to you. I think you'll be able to get out of that house of mourning pretty quick if you yield to him and learn that it's about your heart. He wants to make it strong. Because we need people today that aren't weak of heart. We need some backbones today. Amen? Christians that are strong in the Lord. Do you know how many people rely upon you? You don't even realize this. There are people looking to you. In your sphere of influence, people are waiting for you to help strengthen them. So be strong. Give your heart to Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know if this message made sense to you, but I really believe I needed to preach it this morning. And I don't know if there's someone here this morning that would say, Pastor, that hit me. I really needed that this morning. I needed it because I'm not sure if I die, I go to heaven. I don't even think that God wants me. Oh, he loves you. He's been drawing you since you were a baby. Come to me. Come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never received Christ as my Savior. I've never opened up my heart to him. I've opened up my heart to a lot of things, but not Jesus. And maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I need to give my heart to Jesus this morning. Is there anyone like that? Would you lift your hand and put it back down again? Anyone? Pray for me, Pastor. I need to give my heart to Christ. Is there anyone? Then, dear Christian, this message was for you. And this is an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you just need to just bow down and talk to God here at the altar this morning. Maybe there are some things in your life that's caused you to be disgruntled and hurt and full of sorrow. Take it to the Lord. The special music by the men was for you today. The message was for you. Maybe you just need to come, kneel down here, and say, yes, Lord. Here I am. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? No one looking around. This morning, maybe you're here and you need to come. Why don't you come? Let's have an invitation. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I'm done, the piano's going to begin playing. And why don't you come if you need to? Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would guide and direct. We pray that you would have your way in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. There's plenty of time. Just say, yes, Lord. Here I am. Summer coming. Thank you, Abigail. Brother Jerry Vector, could you make your way up here? I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. And just make your way up if you would. John Vector, your brother, right?
Yes, sir.
John was a principal at the Christian school where Tammy and I went, just where we met. I think I was there all the way till the 10th grade, I think. John was there, and then I think the Redbergs came in after him, I think. But are you a church planter? Is that what you would call yourself? Horicon. And so that's where we went to church for a while. And I'm just so thankful to see you here today. What a blessing. And why don't you come and close our service with a word of prayer, if you would. Jerry Vector looks a little bit like his brother. I think you're more handsome than John. We'll have to tell him.
Thank you.
I'll tell him that. Yeah, you tell him that. But John Vector was here for years, right? Took care of our choir. He took care of some of the sound things. What a blessing. I'm so glad you stopped into Grace today. Would you just close our service with a word of prayer?
Thank you, dear Father, for this church, this lighthouse here. We thank you for the pastor. We thank you for his compassion and his love for the Lord. We thank you for these people. We look forward to being in your presence. Help us to be useful until that time. In thy name we pray. Amen.